Good evening, everyone. Another year has gone by. This is, I understand, the 13th conference that you have all held here. The topic tonight that I'll be addressing is fears with faith. And I have three texts that we will use just as a springboard for our message tonight. The first is found in Psalm 56 and verse 3. These will be taken from the New King James Version. Psalm 56, 3. David says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Then from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, a similar statement, only it is reversed. Prophet says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." David says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust." And Isaiah says, "I will trust in advance and not be afraid." Then in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, let me just quote it for us, taken from a text that we're very familiar with. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" The topic on which I'll be speaking tonight is the final message in a series of topics covering the theme of the Christian and his fears. I wish to thank the Dominion Baptist Church for hosting this 13th Annual Lordship Conference and the other speakers which have preceded me. A special thanks to your pastor and my good friend Mark Little. Now, my goal in the topic of fears with faith is to show that fears and faith can coexist at the same time, and that it is not an either-or, but a both-and situation. While faith is the remedy to overcome fear, it is not an element which, once achieved, eradicates all future fear so that fear then no longer exists. Faith is not like the view of sinless perfection, which holds that once you achieve it, then you have continual victory over sin. No, each new providence which God brings into our lives calls for a fresh application of faith in God. Our sanctification is an ongoing, progressive event that may bring about new fears with which we must contend. Paul said that he had learned contentment in what? Whatever state of circumstances that he encountered. His was an ongoing set of experiences requiring new lessons to be learned in each new experience. So it is with faith. Our faith has not yet been perfected. And there we may feel we may have strong faith tonight, but there may come something that we've never been exposed to, and that will bring on new fears with which we must contend with. Now, I'm speaking to a group of people that I hope would confess that there are times in which you are afraid. I have encountered individual people who have told me that they're never afraid. I've come across Christians who have said that they have never had a doubt about their salvation since they became a Christian. Well, I'll leave that with them. But in my personal experience, and I believe it's the experience of God's saints, it is a common thing to experience seasons in which that we find ourselves fearful and afraid. If this is not true, then why are we having a Bible conference dedicated to address the issue? Obviously, it's a problem which we all must contend with. Now, my approach to the topic will be very practical in contrast to theoretical or doctrinal. I plan to use various examples of how people in the Bible and those from personal experiences have applied faith in times of fear. The doctrine which we will be examining or setting forth in advance is that faith and fears can coexist at the same time. So I'll now seek to prove the doctrine from the lives of God's people. The text here in Psalm 56 and verse 3 was written by David. We know from the Bible that David was a man of courage. It was from his early youth that he was noted for his courage. The courage was seen in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the context of his confrontation with the giant Goliath. When the army of Israel was trying to figure out how to solve Goliath's challenge, David steps forward and says, "I can take care of that fellow." It is Isaiah 12:2 that is being put in practice. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Eliab, David's older brother, replies, paraphrasing, "Who are you? You're just a kid. Look at that guy across the field over there. You really think you can handle him?" And David brings out that when he was a youth, taking care of his father's sheep, that he killed both a bear and a lion with his own hands. He said of the lion in 1 Samuel 17:35, "I took him by his beard and killed him." He then proceeded to kill Goliath, and Israel won the battle. David was a man of courage throughout his life. He had the reputation of being a hero in all of his wars. He was not a man who was afraid to fight. Yet this brave man tells us, "Sometimes I am afraid." And you read through the Psalms and you find that this was not just one time. It was repeated over and over by David of his times when he was fearful, of his times when he was downcast, of his times when he was depressed. It was an ongoing experience. But this was coming from a man of courage, not a man who was afraid to fight the battles. This is an honest man. I hope I'm looking at a group of honest people this evening. Sometimes fears grip us. But David goes on to state there is an antidote for these fears. "When I am afraid, I will trust in God." If you will note, in the Old Testament, you'll find the term trust, which is used for one's dependence upon God. That's a primary usage of it. But you come to the New Testament and you find the word faith is primarily used. They mean the same thing. So when we read about trust on David's part, he is saying, "I will believe, I will have faith and depend on you to give me strength to face whatever I encounter in life." Now, fear can be a very childish thing. Can we not remember from our childhood, and you that are yet children this evening, maybe you can relate to this. Can we not remember things that scared us, you adults? When the storms came up in our country home and the lightning began to flash and Mom and Dad in the middle of the night would take us to the storm cellar where we had all the potatoes and all the bugs and sometimes snakes. That was a fearful thing itself. The tornado was going over, but we knew that there were snakes down there in the storm cellar, but we had to get in the storm cellar. I can still remember those things. I can still remember the wind blowing the screen door off of our house as we tried to make our way to the storm cellar due to the tornado that was going over. But yet fear can be a childish thing. I remember a time when I was about 5 years old in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, when Dad was there playing baseball for the Pirates. We had a room in a large hotel. And growing up there, growing up on a farm, I had never seen an elevator before. It was an elevator that had a door that had a sliding metal gate on it. And there was someone that ran the elevator for you. You didn't just go in and push the buttons the way you do today. How many of you old-timers remember those? Could I see your hands? Are you an old-timer? That old? 1, 2, 3, how many? 4, 5, 6, 7. I got 7 converts here tonight. I can write that down in my report. I had 7 converts at the Dominion conference. That was a new experience for me as a 5-year-old boy. So I'm walking along, acting up and running here and there. Mom and Dad are trying to keep control of me. And that elevator door opens, and a group of people proceed to get into the elevator. And I run to get into that elevator, and I got cut off from Mom and Dad, as they didn't make it in time for the elevator. Now, as about a 5-year-old boy or 4, I was suddenly terrified, because the man running the elevator is a large black man, and I've never seen a black man before. Some of you that grew up in the South, you can't even relate to that. I just knew that I would never see Mom and Dad again. The elevator kept going up, and people would stop at different floors and get on. And then there came a time, or get off rather, and then there came a time when I was the only one left on the elevator with that big black man. He tried to console me and said, "Where are your parents?" But I just kept on crying, and he said, "We'll find them." So the door shut, and I figured that was the end for me. So we went down, 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 about 5 or 6 stories, and when the door opened, there stood Mom and Dad. Dad was laughing, and Mom was crying. That's the way it is. That's the difference between men and women. But I ran into their arms and my fears subsided. Now, in reality, that was all very childish because I really wasn't in any danger. But my fears told me otherwise. Many times our fears are childish. They're not about to bring about reality. But they're overwhelming us to the point of paralyzing us. So sometimes our fears are justified, though. It's proper to leave your house and go to a storm cellar when the trees are going down in your yard and you need to seek protection. It's proper to recognize that God has put a sense of survival within us that if we did not have, we would not live very long. We'd walk out in front of cars and do all kinds of silly things if we did not have this sense of preservation. A lot of things, though, that we have fears about may never come to pass. They're childish. Not everything, but many of them are. Fear is also can be a very disturbing thing. Not only childish, but disturbing. The heart beats quickly. Our whole system is thrown out of order. I don't know if any of you have ever had what is known as a panic attack, but I have one ever so often, and it always occurs in the middle of the night. I don't know what the situation is that's going on, but it is a fearful thing. It is distressing. it is disturbing. But I remember one of my greatest fears was when I was about 18 years old, and I was driving from my home one night to participate in a bowling tournament about 30 miles away, and it was raining. So as I was driving down the highway, a two-laned road out in the country that was paved, suddenly someone pulls out from my right side of the road, and he sees me and stops. My lane is blocked. And the only thing that I could do quickly was to pull over into the other lane that was coming toward me. But there I immediately met a pickup truck coming head on for me. So I had to cut back into my lane. I missed the car that pulled out in front of me, but in doing so, I spun around, hit a culvert, and flipped over, and I was pinned in my car upside down. Not unconscious, but as I was lying there and hearing people gathering around the car and waiting for them to get me out, suddenly one of them said, "Hurry up, the gas tank is leaking." Well, you can imagine perhaps what that can do, how disturbing that can disrupt your feelings. So basically then, they had to turn the car right side up and pry up the top of the car, which was flattened out, and pull me out through the windshield. That was distressing. And when you go through a situation like that, you come out with your knees buckled. You come out weak. You're not the strong person that was ready to go to bowl a 200 game that I was looking forward to that night. You are weakened. Beloved, if we permit, though, our fears to dominate our lives, they will weaken us, not only physically, but they will weaken us emotionally and spiritually. There is a remedy, though, that David kept beside him. That is, when his fears hit, he immediately ran to the fact, "I will trust in the God of my salvation." Can you say amen to that? Have that ready when fears strike. "I will trust in Him." May that be applied to your life and mine. Fear is a weakening, disturbing thing, and usually when a person is weak and they're trying to deal with their weaknesses, they run into worse dangers than those that they are seeking to escape from. You will make bad decisions when you're weak, and you can't think clearly. Fears make us unhappy, bring us into bondage, and its effects are destructive. Fears break down the nervous system and affects the bodily functions. Fear robs us of sleep. Fear clouds the mind. Fear paralyzes the will. Fear undermines our health. Fear produces spiritual failures. All of these are traceable to fear. Now let us consider some of the things that cause the fears that come into our lives. First main heading, temporal troubles relating to this earthly physical life. Fears about not having enough food, clothing, shelter, along with the fears of fires, storms, and floods. Have you ever been in a situation in which you did not have enough to eat? Very few of us in America, particularly middle class, can ever say we've been there. But a large portion of the world's population is there every day. Have you ever had to seek assistance from others? Right after I graduated from Bible college, I took my wife and two small children to St. Louis, Missouri to start a church. We didn't know any person that was there that we were going to start with, meet with. We had $90 a month mission support, not a week, but a month. That was back in about 1967, somewhere in there. There were times in which that we didn't know where literally the next loaf of bread was going to come from. And we would go to the mailbox and there would be a $10 check from a mission church. Those were times, though, Brother Tom, that I wouldn't trade for any of my years since then. You know why? We learned to trust in God. We learned to trust in God. But concerns about food, clothing, and shelter for yourself and your wife, your family, are all things that trouble us about temporal matters. Now, all of these things are needful for living in a physical body. But they should not be permitted to control our thought patterns and rob us of our energy. Jesus addressed the matter in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34. Let me read it to us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Note that. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is Jesus saying? He's certainly not advocating in this that we can become passive and cease to work. That is, that we just let Him send birds like sent to feed Elijah. That sex is certainly not exhorting that, laziness and idleness. But it's merely saying that if God uses means to feed the birds, so forth, how much more will He not bring about the means to take care of you, who are of a higher value than birds? You see what Jesus is saying? He's encouraging His hearers to use the rationale that God has given us, that we are a more noble creature than that of the lower creatures. And yet God takes care of the lower creatures until He has finished His purpose with the lower creatures. It is not saying, that is, Jesus is not saying, that God is going to take care of His children indefinitely and forever because we're all going to die. But He's saying, until your appointed time comes by God's divine appointment, you will be clothed and you will be fed and taken care of. Now, can you trust your Heavenly Father to do that? That's what Jesus is emphasizing. And He says that it is what consumes the lives of the Gentiles, those who don't know God as their Heavenly Father. And their only purpose is to try to stay alive just a little longer. But the child of God knows that there is a day of death coming. The child of God knows the reality of sickness is going to hit. The child of God is aware of these things. And when those things arise, David says, I will not be afraid. I will trust him. Even in the midst of these trying set of circumstances, David says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust in God. He's the God of my salvation. Salvation means deliverance. God will deliver. Now, did you notice then that David is saying that both fear and faith can coexist at the same time? Some of us have the idea that if we're really trusting in God, we would never have any fears. Here is a man, David, a courageous man who knows that he is trusting in God, and yet he has fears at the same time. There are economic fears, the loss of a job, getting laid off, you no longer have any income, the fear of how am I going to feed the family, or this and so forth if we are the wage earner. Economic fears that with no income, my home may be repossessed. Economic fears, my car, I may lose it. Fears of a business failure. I've invested my energies into a business, and I'm finding out that there's not that much of demand for the product that I'm wanting to produce, and it looks like my business is going to go belly up. All of these are realities which we, even as Christians, face. We're not exempt from these things. Then there are family fears in this temporal life that we're in. The child gets sick. How many of you have ever had to go through a period of time in which the child that you grew to love became ill? I won't ask for a slow show of hands. It may bring up old wounds. And you wondered whether the child was going to live or not. I was one of those children who had pneumonia 18 times before I was 16 years old. I've had so many penicillin shots in my behind, you wouldn't be able to count them. Back when we had to have 4 or 5 shots a day. I still remember the old country doctor driving up in the middle of the night and my parents having to hold me down, because I did not want that needle stuck in my behind, because it looked like it was about the size you would use on a cow. I was about 3 months old when I developed pneumonia for the first time. That was in 1941, running a fever of around 106 or so. And the doctor told my parents that if the fever did not go down, I would die. And he said there was only one thing that he had available, that there was a new drug that had just come out. It was called penicillin. It's injected in the form of a shot, but he said, we don't know what it will do. It's still experimental. It may cure him or it may kill him. What do you want to do? So the doctor proceeded to require both my mother and my father sign a piece of paper exempting him from any responsibility, and they gave me my first shot of penicillin. From the human standpoint, I am here today because I got a shot of penicillin. I was a sick, sick child. Now, I never had to go through that with my own children, although we've had some very sick kids at one time or another, but we never lost a child. But temporal troubles in the realm of food, clothing, shelter, family issues can bring forth fears and concerns. What do we do in these hours? I can't hear you. Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in God. When these hours of fear come, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, David says. There are family matters in watching a marriage partner become very ill. and it appears that death is on the horizon. I'm looking at some here this evening, the audience, that you've already experienced that. Did it not bring fear? The prospect of having lived with a mate for years and years, and then to realize that that individual is no longer going to be there. When my precious wife, about 5 years ago, contracted breast cancer, we realized the severity of it. And when she would be asleep at night, I would go into her bedroom when she was going through the chemo and have the hall light on, and unknowing to her, I would go in and look at her and wonder, how long will she be my companion? Fear grips us with temporal problems in this life. Some have seen the time in which you had to take your husband, your wife, your mother, your father. You've had to take them to the cemetery and place them beneath the sod, knowing that in this life you would never see them again. You knew it was coming. You watched them grow ill and become sick, and they died. Now, folks, this is ahead for all of us. This is a reality of life. And unless we are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one, including you and me, are going to get out of this thing alive. We're going to die. We're going to get sick. Our marriages are going to be severed. Our parents are going to be no more. And all of these things bring our mortality before us, and we don't necessarily like that. We don't like to hear about it. We block it away, but it is coming. I have found as a minister and as a Christian, it is one of the hardest things to try to get people to talk about dying and death today. With all of the things to distract from having to be face to face with our mortality in this society that we live in. We have a society in which that there's so elements everywhere that you can escape reality. It's an escape society. Don't want to be made to think about sober subjects, but death is a sobering subject. And it is fearful. We try to block it, but it's coming. There will come a time in which a woman will become a widow, a time when small children become orphans. My hearers, God has not made this world to be a nest for us to grow comfortable in, even though we want it to be such. God puts a thorn in our nest ever so often to remind us this is not our permanent home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And it is a fearful thing, a land that we are living in, because we are living under the curse of God on His created order. The Old Testament saints of God primarily lived in tents as nomads, for the most part. And when it would come time to move, they'd have to pull up the tent stakes and move to another region for food and clothing and shelter. I exhort all of you, my hearers tonight, don't drive your tent stakes too deep into this present order. They're going to be pulled up by God's providence. But we, like Abraham, look for a city which has what? Foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But that is on the other side of this temporal life, not here. We look for that. But we are not on the other side. We're still dealing with temporal issues in this life. So what does David tell us to do when all of these things confront us from time to time? What time I am afraid I will trust in you. Keep that antidote close to you. I will trust in the all-sufficient God. That's why you need a sovereign God, Brother Pastor. Not a God whose will and power is limited by the will and the creature of the creature. You need a God who's in control of all things. That's the only one you can look to when you feel like you have lost control. Is to know He's in control. There's nothing more precious to a believer than to start out the day feeling like, well, my Heavenly Father knows what's going to happen to me today. To have your morning devotion with God, whatever long or brief that it is, by reflecting, Heavenly Father, you're the one that controls all the movements of what's going to take place this day. I'll trust in you. And then before you go to bed at night, to be able to thank Him that regardless of what has come to pass that day, Father, I am still in your hands. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. My wife and I are blessed about a year ago with our first great-grandchild. A new experience for us, a Down syndrome little boy. And all that comes with that. One of the most unique, happy little fellows that you would ever desire to be around. My granddaughter says that first thing that he does, he's almost a year now, but the first thing that he does when he wakes up in the morning, he starts. Wouldn't that be a great day for a great time for a Christian to start today? Wake up thinking, God, what's ahead of me this day? An enthusiastic young fellow. But oh, so often we Christians, we wake up and say, what bad thing is my Heavenly Father going to put on me today? Can we not wake up saying, I don't know what the day holds, but I know who holds the day. It's my Heavenly Father who has screened all of the events that are going to take place in my life this day and has placed His approval upon them and His power to control them so that I can get up with the sun shining and say, Father, it's all in your hands. That's the antidote for fear. Did He not say that He would never, what, leave us or forsake us? Is that not something that we can trust in, to rely upon Him? There's an old story that is told of a couple that were on board of a ship when a great storm hit the ship at sea. The wife was in great distress, and yet the husband was seemingly very calm and perfect peace. So she went and asked her husband, how is it that I can be so troubled and yet you seem to be so calm and serene? Aren't you afraid? He said, no. She said, why not? And he said, let me show you why. And he picked up a sword or a knife, pressed it against his wife's breast and said, see there, are you afraid? She said, no. He said, don't you realize that I can kill you with this sword? Aren't you afraid? She said, no. He said, well, why aren't you afraid, dear? She says, because the sword is in your hands. And I know you love me. The husband replied, yes, dear. And our Heavenly Father loves us more than I love you. The storm is in His hands. The troubles are in His hands. That is why we as Christians may experience our lives like sheep for the slaughter, which we read about in the opening text tonight. And yet, through all of this outlook toward the future, we can become more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Being butchered up in our lives, but yet we're in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, and because we understand the divine teachings of foreordination and predestination, then we can become more than conquerors when we have this positive outlook. Do you say you believe in positive psychology? Not in the Grecian manner, but in the Christian manner. In the Christian manner. we can see God in all things. I believe, help my unbelief. Two things can coexist at the same time. The Lord help us. Now let's move to the second major division, spiritual fears. Let's move from the temporal fears to the spiritual fears about the conditions of our souls. The first fear we would address is the fear of having to face the guilt of past sin. The conscience is condemning us. Am I speaking to someone here this evening in which that you have some sin in your past? That even though you've become a Christian, it's still there in your memory? And it bothers you when you think about that particular sin or sins that were formerly in your life? While temporal fears can become very troubling, a fear of having guilt on the conscience a past sin can also be very disturbing. For remember, the Bible says God is going to require every idle word that men shall speak. We shall give an account of reckoning in the day of judgment. If it's just a word, what about the act? You say, Pastor, then how do we handle this thing of fear of past sins? When I have fears about the sins that I have committed in the past, I do what David did. I will trust in the Lord because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all of my sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. I believe it was Martin Luther who said at one time that the devil was so strong in attacking him for his sins that he threw his inkwell at him. And that the devil kept bringing up one sin after another to his conscience. And Luther replied, yes, all of those are true, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. That's how we deal with it. We deal with it biblically. This is how our conscience can rest over sins committed in the past. Some people just can never seem to reach the grasp of knowing how to apply this matter of free justification, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be condemned and in a state of justification at the same time. Whoever has trusted in Christ has passed from death into life. Apply that to my conscience. My sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. What about the fear of being deceived and not really being saved? Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9:27 are read, where he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Note in passing, the word disqualified here is also translated castaway or reprobate. And some read that text of Scripture and are fearful that they might be in such a condition that perhaps they've been deceived and that they're not really saved. Am I speaking to anyone in the audience tonight that that's troubling your conscience? You have a fear of that. Another says, I'm afraid I may not be one of the elect. How would I know, they ask. Another says, I'm afraid I've never been effectually called. Another one says, I'm afraid that I don't possess the repentance that does not need to be repented of. As a Bible counselor, I've encountered all of these. Another one says, I'm afraid that my faith is not the faith of God's elect. All of these are biblical references or fears that can come into the minds of the people who call themselves believers or Christians. So these go through our minds from time to time. Every once in a while, I come across someone who says, Pastor, I'm afraid that I'm a hypocrite. Now, that's one of the oddest fears that you can ever come across. For nobody who is a hypocrite will be afraid that they're a hypocrite. The hypocrite is the one who is absolutely assured everything is all right. But our minds can play tricks upon us. So what do we do when we are besieged with these doubts that I've just listed and fears whether or not we're a child of God? What do we do when I am afraid? I will trust in you. In reading Spurgeon's sermons, he confesses that this was one of the great things that he struggled with. Did you know that? Yes, the great Charles Spurgeon was afraid of at times whether or not he truly belonged to the Lord. If a man like that can struggle with great courage and preach with the power that he had and have the faith that he had and yet still have seasons of time in which he wondered whether he really belonged to the Lord, then I am sure the rest of us can also be hit with those things from time to time. Back to the fountain I fly, wash me, Savior, or else I die. Spurgeon was not only went through bouts of fears about his own salvation, but he had great bouts of depression that he had to contend with. We need to go back to the point in which Christ has made us whole. It is He. Claim that passage, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you come to Him? Have you believed on Him? Is He sufficient to save you? Can you trust in that? I'm not asking, can you trust in your trust? I'm asking, can you trust in God, in Christ? Is He sufficient to save? Does He have the power to save? And when He saves, does He have the power to keep? Your faith will be no stronger than the objects that it's looking at. Stop looking internally within here and look outside objectively to the Savior, who's all wise and has all power to save sinners who come unto the Father by Him. Look to that when we're afraid of whether or not we've been deceived and may not truly belong to the Lord. You say, well, how can I know that I'm one of those that the Father has given to the Son? I can't see into the Lamb's Book of Life. How can I know that I'm one of those whom the Father has given to the Son? He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You make your calling and your election sure by coming to Christ, not by trying to determine whether you're one of the elect or not. Otherwise, you'll end up in total confusion, as I have experienced a number of hyper-Calvinist churches that I have preached in through the years. People destitute and troubled because they don't know whether they're elect or not, and they're afraid that if they did believe, they might be presuming that they're one of the elect. Oh, God help us. God help that. I feel for individuals like that. I have believed, and Brother Asa, I'm continuing to believe tonight. I am trusting Jesus Christ and His righteousness for my righteousness before the Father. The Bible says we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, and then it goes on to say we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I believed many, many years ago, and I'm still believing, that it is God that produced my faith, and that it is God's power that is keeping me in that faith. But there are seasons in which you wonder, how can this be? How can this be? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how much my Savior has loved me. the more that I start looking within and see how great a sinner I am, the more fear I have. Then what do? I start looking again objectively, and the blood of Christ cleanses my conscience from all sin. When I'm afraid, then I will trust in you. Another spiritual fear that Christians encounter is the fear of not being able to endure to the end and be saved. This fear, which sometimes causes Christians great distress, is a fear that we shall not be able to hold on or hold out to the end. We read such passages, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And we have a tendency then to immediately revert into our free willism, into Arminianism, and say, "I don't know whether I can endure to the end. Maybe I won't hold out. I'm afraid of that." Spurgeon tells a story that in a Methodist church, a fellow got converted. And of course, in that system of belief, you can be in one day and out the next. That is, saved one day and lost the next. So this man prayed in a prayer meeting one time. Now, this is supposedly a true story. "Lord, if there is anything out there on the horizon that will separate me from you, then take me home right now." And he died in that prayer meeting. I ask you, is there something of which you are afraid of that may happen out here in the future that may separate you from God? Now stay with me. If you're afraid of that possibility, then why are you not afraid right now? You say, "I have confidence right now that I'm in and that I'm justified, I'm saved, but I'm afraid something may happen out here." Then why are you not afraid right now? It must be something that you're doing right now to cause you to be confident of your salvation. You're going to church, you're reading the Bible, you're praying. Then what is your confidence in for the present? Self. You're doing all these duties that a Christian's supposed to do, but you're afraid something may happen out here that you may not do a certain duty. What is your confidence in right tonight, if that's your situation? It is not in the eternal God of the past, present, and future. But God answers my question that when I am afraid that I may not hold out this way, "He who hath begun a good work in me will perform it to the day of salvation in Christ Jesus." If God has left this thing up for me to start, then it's on my shoulders to finish it. But it is God who starts this work of salvation within me. It is God who will hold on. It is not me holding on to God. It is God holding on to me. If you're doubting whether or not you can hold out or not, renew your faith in Christ, not yourself. It is He who has begun this good work. What time we are afraid, trust in Him. You remember the example in the Bible when Peter was asked to walk on the water, or he asked to. He did pretty good for a few steps, didn't he? Then he saw the waves begin to sink. Now what did he cry out? "Lord, save me." Did he have fear? Yes. Did he have faith? Yes. If he didn't have any faith, he wouldn't have called on the Lord. See the rationale? He had both at the same time. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they are with me. God has means to protect his people from apostasy. The last spiritual fear that God's people may encounter is the fear of death itself. As Bunyan describes, the time comes when we have to cross that river which has no bridge. You ever think about death? The rider on that pale horse that is seen in the book of Revelation? Are you afraid to die? One time a man thought he could back me in a corner. He said, "You're a preacher, right?" I said, "Yeah." "Are you afraid to die?" I said, "No, I just don't want to be there when it happens." I have a fear of death. Not what lies beyond death. I know what lies beyond. It's my Savior that is there. But I have had a lifetime fear of suffocating. It goes back to my pneumonia and the days in which that I tried to learn how to swim. I can't stand the suffocation feeling. So I've laid in bed at night with a bad cold or pneumonia when I could hardly breathe and wonder, am I going to stop breathing? Dying of cancer is a lingering death, you say. Brother Jim, this is reality. Death is painful. No, listen, death is not painful. Life is painful. Death is just like that, and it's over. It's while I'm lying there dying that is painful. But my whole life is subject to suffering and pain. But death, it's over just like that. We are told that when you're drowning or when you lose your breath and begin to gasp, it only takes about 2.5 to 3 minutes and you lose consciousness. It may seem like an eternity, but you can't get air into your lungs. But 2 and 3 minutes of pain and it's over. Now my desire would be that God would let me die in a car wreck just like that. Or a heart attack in my sleep. But I don't have the ability to put in a work order for that. That's in God's hands. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And I don't do the appointing. God is the one who has appointed that. We do not yet know what method of death that we're going to experience. But it's on the horizon, and it's coming. God already knows about it. He has ordained it, and he has ordained the set of circumstances in which I'm going to be in when that occurs. I'll tell you this, I don't want an atheistic evolutionist by my bedside trying to comfort me when I'm dying. They can put all their arguments they want in lectures and books and on television and so forth, but I don't want an atheist there trying to comfort me. For an atheist has no means to comfort anybody in death. I don't want an unbelieving preacher who doesn't believe the Bible to hold my funeral. I want someone who believes in the existence of a Creator who brought me into existence with a purpose. One who has attributes of wisdom, love, mercy, and power that can sustain me in an hour of death. One whose providence has brought me forth from my mother's womb, who has revealed his Son within me by his grace, and who has brought me safely thus far, and who by his grace will safely lead me home. That's who I want in my presence when I am dying, if it be a suffocating form of death. That's the kind of God that I want when I am afraid. I want a God who gives words of promise. I'll be with you. Jim, if I have ordered for you to die of suffocation, I'll be there with you in that hour. That's a promise, if that has to happen to me. That's a promise that I'm going to claim in that hour when I can't get air. You said you'd be with me. It may be scary right now, but I don't know. It may turn out to be a very peaceful thing. You see, I have living grace tonight, but I don't have dying grace. But when it comes time to die, then God will grant that grace. God just doesn't give us all a huge amount of grace when we first become a Christian, and then we have to live off of that the rest of our life. It's as the days come, so God supplies grace to help meet the need in that very time. So I will need dying grace when it comes. I say with David, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. Well, I hope that God has said something to you tonight to help you to be assured that you are not a subpar Christian if you have fears, but that even with the greatest of fears, you can still trust in God to see you through. He will either remove the fear, or He will remove the providence that is producing the fear, or else He will remove you from this life and take you to a better one in the life beyond. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but He will with the temptation make a way to bear it. If He is sustaining you today, you can trust Him that when that trial or temptation comes there in the future, He will sustain you. I hope there's something that's been said tonight that may help a troubled soul deal with these matter of fears. You've had all of these sermons here in this conference, and I hope in the closing sermon that you will be able to leave grasping, yes, I believe, but help what? Help my unbelief. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of the courageous man David, who was an honest man, the one who killed the bear, the lion, the giant, fought many battles which the arrows were flying all around him, which the sword of Saul barely missed him. Thank you for this man telling us that when he's afraid, he'll trust in you. Because this gives us understanding that he is a man like us, a man of like passions, a person who believes, and yet is sometimes in seasons is filled with fears. Father, I thank you tonight for consoling us in the many, many hours of great fears that I've experienced in the past. I pray that if some person under the sound of my voice this evening is experiencing a rolling cloud of fear on the horizon, I pray that you might open their eyes and assure them that they can trust in you for whatever that cloud has within it. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Pastor.